John chapter 4. Let me just talk to you a little bit here before we read. But this is the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. I must needs go through Samaria. And then the disciples, I mean, that's out of the way. When we talked about in Sunday school, the elements of a divine appointment. And, you know, God, I think, is longing to prepare the hearts of those that are lost and then prepare the hearts of those that are saved and have them come together at a time when somebody wants to hear, when somebody's ready to hear. And so I won't go reteach all of that, but we have Jesus saying, I must needs go through Samaria. And he sits on the edge of the well, and the disciples go. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. The disciples, they go to get some food. They went to get what the Bible calls meat. They were hungry. And we find out Jesus is thirsty. He asks for water. We're going to find out he's weary. He's sitting on the well. And we very much see the human side of Jesus Christ in this story. And then he gets into a conversation with a woman. And she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. And they've got to work that out between the two of them. And Jesus just stays on message, keeps offering her this living water. And then there comes a point in time in the conversation, folks. By the way, if you're going to get saved, you got to confront your sinfulness. And there came a time in the conversation where he said, why don't you go get your husband? Well, she said, I don't have a husband. By the way, she told the truth, but she didn't tell the whole truth. Come on, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Okay, she told the partial truth there. Well, I don't have a husband. He said, well, yeah, you haven't, but you've had five. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. And, you know, folks, listen to me. If we aren't willing to admit we're sinners, we're never going to get saved. I don't think the problem is getting people saved. I think the problem is getting people lost. And I don't mean that they're not lost, but getting them to understand that they're lost. We live in such a self-righteous, haughty, proud, come on, American culture that, you know, we're raising our children to never admit they're wrong. Listen to me. We're almost salvation-proofing our children by the way we're raising them. They never have to face consequences for being wrong. They never have to admit to being wrong. I mean, if something happens at school, mom and dad's going to go in and scream at the teacher and, come on, not take care of business with the little sinner. And they're covered for it, and they never, and listen, she had to face some things. You're a sinner. And because of our sinful, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And because of our sinfulness, you know what, there's a penalty, a consequence that comes with that. And, you know, the wages of sin is death. Not just talking about a physical death. Get back in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, chapter 21. You find out the second death is the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And so when somebody dies in their sin because they wouldn't receive Christ, too proud, too haughty, I don't need Jesus, I'm good enough. You know, I'm better than most of those people down there at the church. And, you know, they got this haughty spirit about them. And, then, you know what, they don't receive Christ, then they have to pay for their sins. If you die without Christ, you have to pay for your sins, which, by the way, is silly. Because somebody has already paid for your sins. I mean, that's the gospel. That's the good news. I mean, that's where we can begin to smile, okay? But we can't get there if we're not willing to deal with sin. And we can't get there if we're not willing to deal with the consequences of sin. And you get somebody there, then they're willing to hear the good news. And Jesus is just working down through there. Just, you know, it's a masterful study of soul winning. Both John chapter 3 and how he dealt with a religious man to bring him to himself. John chapter 4, how Jesus dealt with what we would say a very worldly, unchurched, sinful woman and how he got her to the same place. It doesn't matter whether you're religious lost or worldly lost, you're still lost. And so that's the background, okay? So now he gets to the point where he says to her, I am the Messiah, the one that's speaking to you right now, I'm him. And then we see the disciples show up about that time. All righty, good. He's pretty strong. I like him. And so, all right, good. John chapter number 4, watch this. I'm so excited. I want to get into the message now. All right. And so, verse 27, notice this. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, John 4, verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or Why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, verse 31 starts with three words. Watch this. In the mean, in other words, in the meantime, okay? In the mean, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now, so she's gone to the city, and she's going to bring a bunch of people from the city. But now we go back to the well, and it's just Jesus and his disciples. Now, this is fascinating. Listen to this. Now they've gone to the city to buy food. They know he's hungry. They know he's tired. They know he's thirsty. They say to him, Master, eat. Notice verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Jesus is always taking natural things and trying to teach spiritual lessons. Watch this again. I have meat to eat that you know not of. Verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? What are they thinking about? They're thinking about physical food, physical hunger. Okay, did somebody bring him a sandwich while we weren't here? Did somebody bring some food to that woman that just left? Did she have some food with her and she shared it with him? Now listen to this. Boy, I want us to open our hearts real large. Think about this. And Jesus said, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then he goes on down, verse 35. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And then verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. Draw your attention, if you will, back to verse 34. My meat, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Dear God, we're going to talk about spiritual things. We're going to talk about lofty things. We're going to talk about where our Savior lived every day of his life. We don't, and we should, but we don't. But Lord, if there's ever a time where we need to get there, I believe it's now. I think there's such great opportunity ahead for this church. Just a week from now, we're going to get into our fall Bible conference. And Lord, I think you've got a great opportunity to do some supernatural things in our hearts. And then Lord, 2 weeks from now, dear God, we're going to begin our fall attendance campaign. And we want to work hard. We want to always work, but we set these times aside to go the extra mile. And Lord, we want to see souls saved. Every Sunday of the program, Lord, we ask that we would see lost people come and lost people get saved. But Lord, I believe if that's going to have to happen, then we're going to have to get hungry. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us, Lord, as the preacher's preaching this morning, that you would come and you would meet with us and give each of us just what we need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for standing. Let's talk about this matter of hunger. Think about this. Are you hungry? That's the name of the message. Hunger is one of the most powerful desires of the human body. Our body is wired. I mean, the way God created us, to send signals to the brain when we have not recently eaten. Now, I read this. A meal satisfies a person for about 2 hours. Think about that. Unless you're a teenage boy, then it's about 20 minutes. But a meal satisfies a person for about 2 hours. Now, after 2 hours, that which is in the stomach has emptied the last meal that you ate into the large intestines. And because now it's empty, it begins to contract, creating stomach rumblings. And you ever heard somebody say, my stomach's talking to me? Stomach rumblings are what we call and identify as hunger pains. Now, obviously we do not need to eat a meal every 2 hours. So we kind of train ourselves to ignore these signals for a period of time. However, the longer we go between eating, the more intense that both the physical and mental signals become that we need, as if we do as Americans, we need something to eat. Come on, moms, you ever had the kids come wandering in? Mom, I'm starving to death. I'm starving to death. I don't think we know a thing about that in America. But after a while, God made us so that our bodies would send signals. Come on, both physical and mental signals. We need something to eat. It's been a while since we've eaten. We have these constant reminders. Hunger, by the way, does not like to be ignored. The longer we go without food, the louder we hear our bodies demanding food, and all of us are familiar with what it means to be hungry. In the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, we clearly see the humanity of Jesus Christ. He and his disciples have traveled a long distance, and they finally arrive. They finally arrive on foot to the city of Sychar in Samaria. Now, in this portion of scripture, we can see the physical needs of both Jesus and the disciples. If you look back, if you got your Bibles open to verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, notice this, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. We see the next verse, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So in verse 6, we see that he's physically tired. He's ready to sit down. And sometimes just sitting down feels awful good. And then verse number 7, a woman comes to draw water, and Jesus says, would you give me to drink? He's thirsty. We're seeing the humanity of Christ here. Look at verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy what? To buy meat. And so we see he's physically tired. We see he's physically thirsty. We see he's physically hungry. The disciples, as soon as they got there and Jesus sat down, we're going to go get something to eat. We're going to find some food. We'll be back. Now, while Jesus was here on earth, remember this, he was both God and man. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ's flesh sometimes got weary. Come on, we can relate to that, and he can relate to us. His body became thirsty. His body at times became hungry. Here in this story, we see all of these conditions are true of our Savior. Yet, watch this. There's something that's greater than his weariness. There's something stronger than his thirst. There's something more powerful than his body's need of food. Take a look at that word hungry for a minute. There was something more that he hungered for. One of the attributes that you'll always find in ultra successful people is a passion or a drive to obtain something that's important to them. Successful people have goals, and these goals become obsessions in their life. They have a list of accomplishments they're determined to obtain. By the way, this drives them to get up earlier than other people and to go to bed later than other people. Come on, I'm talking about even the world has this. This drives some people, I'm talking about ultra successful people, to work harder than those around them. This drives them to push themselves farther than most people are willing to go. Come on, to demand more of themselves than most people ever will. When asked to explain this drive, this determination, this passion, if you talk to these type of people, ultra successful people, at least in the world's eyes, they will often use a simple but I think very accurate word. I have a hunger. I have a hunger. They're not talking about hamburgers. They're not talking about burritos. They're not talking about spaghetti and meatballs. There's something that they're hungry for, something that lives inside of them. It's a hunger. Their hunger to achieve becomes greater than their need for sleep. Their hunger to achieve becomes greater than their need of food. Their hunger to achieve becomes greater than their need of even stopping to get a drink sometimes. All of their physical needs take second place to their hunger to achieve something, some goal. There's a passion, a drive, a determination, a desire to accomplish something that pushes them, come on, outside of what we would call a normal existence and into a way of life that most people will never understand. Think about this. Even elite athletes, most of them could never fully understand Michael Jordan's obsession to win NBA titles. He had a hunger they simply did not have. Very few financially successful men can really understand what continues to drive a billionaire to continue to work 14 days to increase his fortune. Most people never understand that. Very few politicians can fully understand. Come on, I'll use our president's example of this. He's in his late 70s, and yet he continues to push himself, often working 14, 16 hours a day. Regularly, he only sleeps 4 or 5 hours a night to achieve the goals he has set for himself and for our country. Most people will never understand that level of passion. Very few people will ever understand what pushed the Wright brothers to fail and fail and fail and then finally fly, or what pushed Edmund Hillary to first climb Mount Everest, or what drove Charles Lindbergh to fly solo across the Atlantic, or what possessed the men of Apollo 11 to be the first to land on the moon. I believe the passion, the drive, the desire, the determination can be summed up in one word. Here it is, a hunger, a hunger. Now let me draw your attention back to verse 31. It's very fascinating that they come to him. And notice the last two words in verse 31, Master, eat. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him or asked him, saying, Master, eat. You got to be hungry, eat. But wait a minute, they don't realize that he did have a meal. But it wasn't a food, it was something bigger than food. He just satisfied a hunger that drove him and drove him and drove him. The Son of Man has come to seeking to save that which was lost. I just enjoyed the thing I enjoy more than food. I just enjoyed the thing I enjoyed more than sleep. I just enjoyed the thing I enjoyed more than water. And you know, I never did get that water from that woman. She left her water pot and run off. But you know what? I'm satisfied right now. I'm full right now. I'm pleased right now. I'm happy right now. You know why? Because verse 32, I have a meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples, still not understanding this. Are you understanding it, folks? Are you understanding it? Why is our physical desires so strong in America, and yet the average Christian does not have any type of hunger when it comes to completing the Great Commission or seeing souls saved or finishing the work of God? Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him to eat? Jesus saith to him, my meat, get this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, eating's fine, disciples, but there's something I'm more hungry for. Yes, I know my body needs to stop and take some water. And by the way, I'm not preaching this morning against eating. Amen. I like to eat. I'm not preaching against drinking as long as you're drinking the right things, all right? I'm not preaching against sleeping. I'm just saying, are those the most important things to the average American Christian? I mean, their bodies and what their bodies wants and desires and craves, is that more important than what God has assigned us to do? Jesus is training some men that in just a few years, he's going to turn this whole thing over. These are going to be the future church fathers, and these are going to be the ones that have to do what they did in the book of Acts. He's trying to get them to understand something. If your mind's always on food and your mind's always on drink and your mind's always on sleep and your mind's always on pleasure, then you know what? That's what you think is the most important. But I've got a meat that you know not of. I've got a hunger that nobody can, seems none of you seem to understand. My hunger is to do the will of him that sent me. That's more important to me than the next meal. It's more important whether I'm thirsty or not. It's more important whether I'm tired or not. Amen. Think about that. You know, folks, I don't live there. I wish I did, but I can tell you that I can look at my life and know that there's many, many, many times and many, many, many days. I'll come home sometimes for studying for messages and doing radio broadcasts, and returning phone calls and jumping in a car to go make some visits. And I'll walk in the house and Cheryl will say to me the question she always does. I get home about supper time. She says, "Did you eat lunch?" She almost always asks me, "Did you eat lunch?" And then I'll kind of sometimes stop and look at her. And I'll blink a couple times. And I'm going back in my mind, well, surely I did. And I'm going back through everything I did. And all of a sudden I realize, I'm hungry. No wonder I'm so hungry. I said, I forgot to eat. Did you get that? I forgot to eat. I forgot to eat. I've sometimes been on my section and I've just decided I'm going to try to play a little catch up, and I'm knocking on doors and knocking on doors and knocking on doors. I'm getting some good visits, and I think I'll do one more block, and then I get done. Why don't I do one more block? And I get done. Why don't I do one more block? And then all of a sudden I look at my watch and I've lost track of time, and I show up, and you know, folks, listen to me. Have you ever been so busy serving the Lord that you didn't even think about eating? I had a bus worker that was new to college, and I was trying not to be too hard on him, but he decided to join my bus route when I was in Bible college, and we'd go visiting, and he was, man alive, the guy must have had hollow legs. He liked to eat, and you know, at that age, we all like to eat, but sometimes I get irritated with him because we get to the bus route about 10 o'clock, and the first thing you start talking about is, so where are we going to eat today? And to be honest with you, that was about 300th on my list of things that I was worried about that day. Right. I mean, you know, I'd been praying all week for these young people that are living in inner city Chicago. I understood the needs. I knew the new family we were working on that I hoped we'd get to church one day. I wanted to go back and by and see the man that I've witnessed to 3 or 4 times, but he's not gotten saved. And that week I spent most of the week praying for him, and I wanted to go by and see him again. And I'd say, well, we're not eating now. It's 10 o'clock. And then 11 o'clock, hey, when are we going to stop? And 12 o'clock, when are we going to stop? And 1 o'clock, come on, Brother Jerry. When are we going to, listen, I'm not against eating. But I am against that being more important than the work of God. I'm not against sleeping, but I am. Come on, where are we? Where are we? I mean, have we just got to the point where the flesh and what it wants and the flesh and what it wants and the flesh? And you know, what happened to crucifying ourselves? What happened to denying ourselves? What happened to just losing ourselves into the work of God to the point where we don't even think about the meat? We don't even think about what time it is. We don't think about how thirsty we are. We don't think about how late it is. Well, folks, I guess I'm here at a precipice of a lot of things that's going to be happening, and we've got some big days planned, and I just think, is this going to be another Blessed Hope Baptist Church promotion, special day program, big days, where 80% of the church just wander in every week, and they have fed on everything that week except the will of God. They haven't got a passion for it. You know, you say, Brother Jerry, you were pretty successful bus captain. Yes, I was. You know why? I hungered for it. Amen. I hungered for it. I hungered for it. You know, I'd drop off the last of the kids on Sunday night late, and you know what? I'd go back to my dorm, and I'd get on my knees, and I'd say, God, please protect them during another week. And Monday, I'd wake up, and they'd be on my mind and my heart, and Tuesday, we'd meet together as bus workers, and we'd skip lunch and fast and have a prayer meeting and pray specifically for the needs. And then, you know what, Wednesday, I'm thinking it's only a few more days, and Thursday. And then Friday, I almost couldn't sleep. And Saturday came and we're going up there. And folks, listen, I mean, Sunday school teachers, you need to get hungry. If you're not hungry, get hungry. Get hungry for a full class. Get hungry to the seams busted on your class. Get hungry to see God have his will and way. Hey, a young man like Abel, I was so glad to see Abel back in church this week. And I told Cheryl, I got to find out what bus route he's on. And he's back. And I want you to be back every Sunday, okay, buddy? Do the best you can. And you know what? But the kid's been on my heart. I'm not his bus captain, but he's been on my heart. I notice when he's not here. I'm glad to see him come back. Hey, you know how you turn out kids for Christ, you've got to get hungry. You got to get hungry. Hungry enough to take the time to invest in them. Hungry enough to say no to pleasures. Hungry, listen, I just want you to answer an honest question. I'm not mad at you, but can't we before God come to church and just do business with the Lord? What is the thing I'm most hungry for? Is it worldly success? Is it likes on my Facebook page? Come on, is it popularity? Come on, is it my financial goals? And how much money I'm going to make? And when I'm going to be able to retire? Come on, surely you're hungry for something. Why can't we get hungry for the will of God? Are you with me? All right. He said this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Now think about that. She left her water pot. I mentioned that in Sunday school, I think. She left her water pot. You know what? She came to get water because she was thirsty, but all of a sudden she had an interaction with Jesus Christ, and suddenly there was something more important than her thirst. She left her water pot. She went back in the city, and she said, I found the Messiah. Come see this man. Is he not the Christ? All of a sudden her thirst she doesn't think about. I study the lives of great Christians that God allowed to accomplish great things. And by the way, all of these aren't preachers and missionaries. Many, many laymen through the years. They'll never have a book written about them. But you know what? They had a hunger. They had a hunger. I think the Apostle Paul understood this. I think very few Christians will ever comprehend a man like the Apostle Paul. We read about him. We, in some ways, idolize him. We put him up as an example. We preach about him. We teach about him. But I'm just wondering how many Christians will never really in their hearts comprehend a man like the Apostle Paul. By the way, who obsessively pursued souls, obsessively planted churches. By the way, knowing that it would cost him his comfort, his freedom, and his very life. Now think about this. Think about what he endured. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant and stripes above measure. In labors more abundant. Well, why work harder than everyone else? In stripes above measure. Why be willing to be tied to a post and be beaten with a whip? In prisons more frequent. I like that. He kind of lost track, so he just said, well, I'm frequently in prison. In deaths off that close, we talk about the shadow of death, I think. Many, many times Paul was under the shadow of death. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I've been in the deep and journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. Sound like to me, he constantly lived his life in peril. In peril. We're looking for pleasure. He's looking for peril. We're looking for comfort. You know what? He's looking for a cause. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me, the care of all the church. I'm not asking you to live the Apostle Paul's life, but if we had to write down one thing that we've truly sacrificed, one thing that we've truly suffered, one thing that we've honestly done without, could we even list one? You know, we're going to have to spend eternity walking the same streets as these Christians did. Sometimes I think the American Christian says, who does these kind of things? Hey, read about Paul. I mean, who is it today that's willing to go to that level of self-denial and selfless service? I'm afraid the American Christians would declare that. Come on, I believe this. I think many American born-again Christians today would declare the Apostle Paul, if he was in our congregation, they would declare him as unstable, unbalanced, and dangerously fanatical. He's nuts. Preacher, you need to pull him back a little bit. He's gone overboard on this thing. Think about that. We read what he wrote, and I know this is by the divine leading of the Spirit of God, but think about what Paul wrote. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I count all things but loss. I don't care if it's food. I don't care if it's drink. I don't care if it's sleep. I don't care if it's my freedom. I don't care if it's my comfort. I don't care if it's pleasure. I count it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I mean, can we even understand this? How about this, where he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press to a nice retirement package. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How about when he wrote these kind of things? I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, for I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what he's talking about there? It's talking about a hunger. He wakes up with this gnawing hunger. What's he want? Preacher, food? No. What's he want? Drink? No. What's he want? A vacation? No. What's he want? Pleasure? No. What does he want? Comfort? No. What's he want? More sleep? No. He wakes up with this gnawing desire, this hunger to see his kinsmen come to Christ, to the point where he wrote, you know what? I wish sometimes that I could be accursed, that I could go to hell. If all of my kinsmen would get saved, and the price of that was me going to hell for all eternity, I'd do it. I'd do it. And preacher says, could you pick up a few cards? Preacher said, hey, we're going to have some special days. Preacher says, hey, can you bring one person? Can you bring one family? Can you invite somebody? By the way, can you show up yourself? Think about that. Wow. This is what he said. Paul said things like this, according to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, preacher, where are you going with this? I just wanted to ask you a question because we're getting ready to head into some pretty important weeks ahead. Are you hungry? I guess that's the question. And if you are, what are you hungry for? 2 weeks away from the beginning of our fall attendance campaign. Preacher, why go to the expense? What's the big deal? The goal is souls for Christ. 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 Think about that. Let's get back to Jesus and we'll close this down. On that day over 2,000 years ago, our Savior urged the disciples to see what they were not seeing, to feel what they were not feeling, to work in a way that they were not working, to sacrifice in a way they were not sacrificing. 2,000 years ago, Jesus urged his disciples to see the harvest, see the harvest. Look, if you will, in verse number 35, he continues the conversation. Say not ye, there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Let me tell you, our number one problem, I believe, is procrastination. Good. Procrastination. On, be careful of procrastination. You can procrastinate yourself all through all five of these weeks. Right. Well, I'll go see him next week. Or I'll do it. I was going to do it Monday, but I can do it Wednesday. I can't do it Wednesday, I'll do it Saturday. And then Saturday, oh, well, you know what, there's another day. And we just procrastinate. He said, don't tell us that there's 4 months, then come the harvest. He said this, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And folks, this is what your preacher's trying to help all of us do this morning. I told you, this is for me as much as it is for you, but we need to lift up our eyes and look on the fields. Lift up our eyes and look on the fields. Forget the hamburger. Forget the couple extra hours of sleep. Forget how thirsty you are. Forget how tired you are. Why don't you look around? All over this community, people are dying and going to hell, dying and going to hell, dying and going to hell. And we eat and we drink and we marry and we're given in marriage and we're so focused on what we want to do and where we want to go and planning the next family getaway. How about planning a family day of knocking on doors? Come on, how about getting on a bus route? Yep. How about getting on a bus route? How about deciding that you're going to just claim a town for the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to lift up your eyes and see, why don't you drive over to one of the public schools about the time they're dismissing? Park your car somewhere and just watch them kids come pouring out. Take a look at them and realize every single one of them is going to spend somewhere for all eternity in hell. He's saying, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. So he said, be careful of procrastination. Redirect your eyes to the field. He reminds us God rewards those who work in the harvest fields. He said this, and he that reapeth, verse 36, receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. Of that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And he says, listen, I will reward you for this. You'll be glad you did this at the judgment seat. There is a reward for this. All the stuff that we're giving ourselves to, it's going to burn up one of these days. But think about this. When we reap in this harvest field, we reap people that will inherit eternal life. And by the way, we'll get to spend all eternity rejoicing in heaven. Both the soul winner and the soul that he saw saved, the Sunday school teacher and the student, the bus worker and the bus rider, come on, the soul winner, come on, and that one behind the door waiting. Then he says at the end, remember this, one sows, one waters, God gives the increase. Verse 37, and herein is that saying true. You're going to sow and another might reap. He said, I'm going to send you to reap whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, for ye are entered into their labors. And folks, listen, there's people that have gone before us that's done some sowing and watering. And you know what? We have an opportunity to reap, and we didn't even do the sowing and watering. And then we're going to do some sowing, come on, and watering. And we may never see the reaping day, but somebody down the road will. Listen, just go. Just go. Go into all the world. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Are we hungry? Are we excited? I mean, is this going to keep us up at night? Is this going to cause us to pray a little bit more? Is this going to cause us to circle the days? Is this going to cause us to sacrifice and knock on extra doors? Spend any extra time? Make that phone call. See that loved one. See that lost friend. Go to them. Hand them a card and say, I want you to sit with me in church. At some point, folks, listen to me. I think Jesus is trying to teach us all something here. He just got done doing his favorite thing. This woman with all kinds of a mess of a background, come on now. She comes to there, to that well that day, and he's sitting there and he's tired, but he's waiting. He's thirsty, but he's waiting. He's hungry, but he's waiting. And she comes up and all of a sudden he engages her in conversation. And next thing you know, she puts her faith and trust in Christ and goes to a city. Come on, a woman with a background, a bad background. And yet she brought an entire city, or at least a good part of it, to Jesus Christ that day. Hey, God can use anybody. God can use anybody. God can use anybody. But you know what? You got to get hungry. He said, I've got a meat that you know not of. Somebody bring him something to eat. He's like, no, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd stir the saints. You'd stir the young people. I pray, dear God, that you would not allow these next couple months just to be something that we go through, and yes, we smile, and yes, we enjoy, and yes, it's something different. But we miss the main point. We miss the main point. I pray, Lord, that you'd cause something to begin to burn inside of us. There's men eaten alive in our country to make another dollar. There's a whole army of people that's eaten alive to win one more game. Win one more championship. There's people all over this country that's eaten alive because they've got their bucket list and the things they want to go see and the pleasures they want to experience. And Lord, help us as Christians to understand that although there might not be anything wrong with those things having a place in our life, there ought to be something more that we hunger for. Lord, move amongst us. May we hear your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name.